Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Stay tuned as we look into the book of Acts.
This is all I want. That the love I have for you doesn't fade along with you. Can you help with that? The reason that I ask, I've seen far too many friends walk away and not come back. I want more than that. I won't wash away like branches.
Welcome to this edition of the Bethany Hour. Thank you for joining with us as we look to Scripture for help and direction as we follow Jesus Christ. Pastor Adams will return in just a moment. Bethany Assembly of God is located in Agawam, Massachusetts, at the corner of Main Street and Route 57. Our Sunday services are at 9 a.m. for our traditional service and 11 a.m. for our contemporary service. Our midweek service on Wednesday includes programs and services for all age groups. Log on to our website at bethany-ag.org for more information about these and other services.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed once again looking in the book of Acts. Those of you been following along, you know exactly where we are. Take a guess. Chapter 17, you're absolutely correct. You're really on top of it. And we're picking up in Athens. I have never been to Athens, but it'd probably be a nice trip to go.
You know, I've seen pictures, heard it's beautiful out there, yeah.
So Paul, it says in verse number 16, was waiting for them in Athens. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Wow.
You know, it's an amazing thing when you think about the hand-carved sculptures made out of wood, made out of stone, whatever it may be, and then people bow down and worship it. Doesn't make sense.
No, it's typical, though, of mankind looking for some kind of creation that they can worship, and it happens a lot. I remember in here, Paul, we find he's really upset with this idolatry that he sees here in Athens and the corruption that's in the city. You know, you become like what you worship, and some of these idols were pretty distressful. But I remember hearing a story of an idol that was a Buddhist idol, and it was a big Buddha. You know, Buddhas are kind of, they got a great big belly because they're prosperous and they're always doing well.
Okay.
This was a huge Buddha. It had to be 10, 15 feet tall. I've actually seen it, and it was covered completely in concrete, and everybody thought it was a big concrete Buddha, and nobody wanted it because it was kind of just big, heavy, ugly.
Sure.
And nobody knew what happened and where it came from, but nobody wanted it. So one temple finally took it. And when they were moving it into the temple, the concrete chipped.
Oh, no.
And they found out underneath it was pure gold.
Oh, my goodness.
It wasn't solid gold, but it was pure
gold. There was gold under the concrete.
Underneath the concrete. And the reason why the concrete was there was because the Japanese were coming, and they covered it so they couldn't find the gold underneath. So the temple that was built, that was a small temple, had this beautiful, huge
gold
Buddha. And it was gold. It was real gold. It wasn't cheap. It was it was worth a lot of money. But you never know sometimes. But they always like to make the idols out of something that's pretty special.
That's an amazing story when you think about what's beneath the surface.
What's beneath the surface. And nobody wanted it until now. They all wanted it, but it was too late.
Yep, too late.
But here, Paul is probably looking in Athens, which was a probably prosperous city, and he's noticing all the idols everywhere. And behind the idols, obviously, there was a corruption that was taking place, and sometimes, you know, when you worship these idols, you're not going to end up on the right road. You're going to end up on a different road. And if you look in America, there's a lot of idolatry that's going on. A lot of people talk about Hollywood and the idols of Hollywood and how they're really destroying our government and just the thoughts of politics and everything. It's kind of a strange thing when you think about these about idolatry and its force on our human nature.
It seems that we are easily swayed to put almost anything in between us and the God who created the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that's in it. It's so easy for us to look at a plant, a tree, the stars, the sky, anything except the God who created all things.
Yeah.
And so anything that comes between us and God becomes an idol and does not allow us to worship God the way we were created, the way we long to worship. And, you know, but I think we like to be able to touch something, to be able to say, okay, I can see that, I can touch it. I know it's just a piece of wood or a piece of gold, whatever it may be, but I know it's there. And I don't have to have faith. It's right there in front of me. So I can pray to that, even though I'm not going to hear an answer from it. There's still something, I think, within us that longs for that. But the God, the invisible God, who sent his son to die on a cross, and you know, we know the rest of the story there, he can hear you, and he'll respond to you, and he'll talk to you. But we allow Hollywood stars, we allow, you name it, to come between us in that relationship.
And that's just what you mentioned. The idol really becomes a barrier for the gospel because people are putting their faith in that idol rather than in the living God and in the God who actually became a man, came to the earth, took our place, died for us. He became the scapegoat for all of our sins, and he took them upon himself so that we who were created in God's image would become his children. And interesting that Jesus calls God the Father, and so when we receive Jesus, he becomes our Father. Mm-hmm. We're part of the family. It's an amazing thing, but an idol gets in the way of people finding Christ because they're putting their faith in the wrong thing. And that's really what angered Paul.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering, because sometimes we don't like to express this kind of anger or towards righteousness, and we kind of go the what we used to call them in the ministry is in the missionary field was we go to the least common denominator. And those of you that know about mathematics, you try to find a common denominator that is the least offensive, one that will fit with every fraction. It's a denominator that will be divided equally. And we go to the one that is least offensive and is able to do the math, if you will. And that's what we do with our morality. We go to the least common denominator. If one person says, well, I should be able to live the kind of this kind of lifestyle, we don't want to offend them. So somehow we move our moral standards down to theirs so that we can have some kind of equality. And there's no real anger towards this immoral behavior. And Paul's really angry at this.
You know, and Paul doesn't mind if he upsets people.
No.
And he doesn't do it in an obtrusive way where I'm going to do it just to make him angry. He doesn't do it like that. He's just, you know, where he offends them in a bad way. He's like, here's the truth. Here's the truth. And it may be offensive to you, but guess what? It's the truth. And I can't change the truth. I can't change what's right or what's wrong, but that's what the world is doing. The world is saying wrong is right now, and what's right is wrong. And there's our problem, is the redefinition of truth and morality.
And I think Paul probably, when he began, though, he was probably pretty harsh on Christians. He was kind of tying them up, killing them, doing whatever he could to get them to accept, to be rejected.
Right.
But something happened to him spiritually where he began to understand that he was on the wrong road. And now he begins to use, like you say, reason and his ability to express the word of God rather than just this anger and killing. And But he was still distressed, the Bible said, because of all these idols that kept people from coming to Christ. So it says in verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Now, I like the way that says that, because he is very intentional. You use the word intentional, especially for our men constantly, because he's intentional here.
It's definitely something that we need to do more in our daily lives, because it's easy to go with the flow of what comes natural to us. But this right here, it's not a natural thing. Going out into the marketplace and talking to people about their eternal destiny, the lifestyle that they are living, the idols that are in their life, that's not kind of a normal thing to do. But it needs to be done. And so to get it done, you need to intentionally step out and do it and go into the marketplace. And so that's something that we as people need to be doing. We see so much stuff happening in the world. Are we intentionally stepping up as Christians to voice our opinion?
And he was intentional in the church, in the synagogue. So he was intentionally going to classes to speak to people. And so that's what our people do. They're intentional about being able to be apologetic and be able to defend the gospel. They purposely learn the scriptures. And so in church, they were like this. And before, people who were believers and people who were Jewish, people who were of different cultures, but they became Christians. He talked to them, believers. And then he also, like you mentioned, he talked to anybody who happened to be there. Not like that particular way.
Yeah.
He was intentional, but he was also open to speak to anybody who happened to be in the market. I mean, that seems like you're walking along, a guy selling oranges, and you decide, I'm going to talk to him about Jesus. The guy selling bananas, you talk to him about Jesus. You talk to the guy selling nuts, you talk to him about Jesus.
Yeah.
It sounds like a good plan, actually.
Yeah, to be able to go out and like you said, just engage people where they're at, what they're doing, and do it in such a way that you are a good representative of Christ. Yeah, intentionally.
So a group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him And so this is what happens. Oftentimes, you'll find people who are very intellectual. No, maybe no spiritual experience, but they're very intellectual. And here, they're going to discuss with the Apostle Paul what he's been talking to people about. So right. maybe they overheard him talking, and they say, we got to straighten this guy out. So yeah. they're Stoic philosophers, and yeah. they're going to go and they're going to talk to Paul and dispute what he's saying.
Yeah. It's interesting. You know, whenever I see Stoic, I'm a Star Trek fan. So I think I think of Spock being the Stoic philosopher.
Very,
no
right,
emotion.
Right.
No
right.
And yeah. then the Epicurean, you know, the guy that feels everything. That could be either Captain Kirk or the Doctor.
So you got
both with the emotions and no emotions. And so here are these philosophers, you know, that are kind of diametrically opposed from each other. And they're like, okay, we got to straighten Paul out, like you said. So this would have been a great thing to witness right here, to see these three different philosophies come together, the Epicurean, the Stoic, and then Paul presenting Christ.
So where's the Klingons in here?
The Klingons in there.
They got to be the demons that are somewhere.
They're the idols.
They're the idols.
they're the power behind
they're
them.
They're the bad guys. And then there's the other force. What's the force?
The Borg. Yeah,
the Borg.
You will be assimilated.
You will be assimilated. Yeah. So you've got a couple of those Buddhists there that are going to be working in somehow.
Exactly. You know, if you do enough, you can figure out the whole Star
Stretch
Trek
it.
Plan in here. Yeah.
Well, some of them ask, what is this babbler trying to say? Yeah. Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. So they call him a babbler because he must have been talking to everybody.
Yeah. You know,
he's just letting it go.
You know, Paul's just an amazing person in that he had a gift of communicating. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Wherever he went, he was preaching, he was teaching, he was getting in conversations, having to defend what he's saying, what he's doing. So there are some people that just have that amazing gift to speak and to do it well. And he's one of those guys, and he gets called a babbler. Yeah.
Yeah. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Now, maybe they have never heard anything about a resurrection by then. You know, obviously they have gods, but resurrection was kind of a new thing, I think, because it was the first time anybody actually rose from the dead. So they were talking about this, and so they didn't understand it. So they call him a babbler, but he's preaching the good news. He's preaching about Jesus and the resurrection.
You know, he's probably talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
He didn't care for that.
He's trying to tie in all of these elements here, and that's probably why they're remarking he's talking about foreign gods. So they're hearing, they're listening, but they're not necessarily hearing exactly what he's saying. But it's piqued their interest.
Yeah.
And these guys love to talk about it, these philosophers. Now, I'm not a great philosopher. You know, I've read some philosophy books, and honestly, it gives me a headache trying to keep up with what they're saying. And these guys, you know, love to hear somebody talk, love to hear the latest thing coming down the pike. And so they were pulled in by what he was saying. And Paul could probably keep up with the philosophers of the day, but it probably would have given me a headache. But he's talking about this stuff, and they've got a glimpse, but they don't have the full picture yet.
But because they had a glimpse, and perhaps they didn't get the full picture, perhaps they didn't know, they decide they're going to bring him to a meeting.
Yeah.
So they bring him to a meeting. They need some help here.
Yeah.
So they got to have somebody to help to defend what they're doing. So they brought him to the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? So now there's more than just a few. Now there's a big group.
So you got all of these philosophers. So it's like he got invited to a college campus of philosophers.
Which they don't like to do today.
Right. No. So this wouldn't be happening today.
Not today. Today, because if you talk about Jesus, they don't want you at a college campus.
You hit the road.
Back then, yes.
The door flung open.
Yeah.
And Paul was not one to walk away from an open door. So he's like, oh, okay, I get to speak before all of these, you know, philosophers. And you know, it's like I said, it's an amazing thing to be able to talk philosophy. And you had the Socrates and the Platos and all these guys that, you know, the Greek and the Roman philosophers, the Greeks prior, that kind of started all of this heady thinking and set up all of these ways of thought, the Stoic, the Epicurean, the other ones. And And Paul gets invited in here to say, listen, you know, you guys are talking like this about God. You guys are talking like that about God, that you can experience it with feelings. You guys are saying you don't need emotions. You've got to put aside all emotion and just live a solitary life and just be, you know. He says, let me tell you the real answer. Here's the answer. So it's so exciting that doors can get flung open for you when you engage people each and every day. He was being intentional with his life, and that's what's going to happen.
And the people there really had ears, because they say you're bringing some strange ideas to our ears and we want to know what they mean. So there was a bit of a hunger to understand. And more than likely, like you mentioned before, a lot of the old religion and thoughts were probably understood. But this is a resurrection. This is a person who rises from the dead, who was dead and is alive and takes away our sins. And Paul's talking about these things, and they're not understanding it because as far as they're concerned, they don't understand how these things can happen.
Yeah.
And so they're wanting to know more about it. And so they say, please tell us what this means. And all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas.
You know, a lot of that's happening today. You know, Twitter, Facebook, we're all talking about the latest ideas, what's going on. You say this, I say that, and we're beating each other up or whatever, but news is traveling. Listen, nothing's new under the sun. They were doing it 2,000 years ago in Greece, so they got us beat.
They're talking about all the latest things that are happening. Yeah. And, that's kind of what the politicians are doing. But when it comes to Christianity, fortunately, we've got 2,000 years of Christianity, and the Bible is still being talked about in the same framework.
Yeah.
But it is always a new generation that comes along that may not have heard. And there are some people in the world that have never heard about this Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that's why we do missions work. That's why we tell people the good news when we travel around, when we go to different grocery stores or we go across the ocean or wherever we go. It's all about helping people to understand that God really loves them, and he had a plan for their life, and Jesus was that plan.
Yeah, it's so beautiful to be able to engage somebody. Because listen, they were hungry back then, like you just said. Listen, people still are searching for the meaning to life, and we found it in the Lord Jesus Christ.
So if you're looking for the latest idea, you don't have to look very far, because Jesus has been the latest idea since the beginning of his ministry.
Yeah.
Everybody talked about him. They're still talking about him. And so listen to Jesus, and he will lead you to life. This is Pastor Adam and Pastor Reed. Have a great day.